I thought it was very wonderful that the first phrase of the first song today was, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. And today we're going to talk about the heart. And it's wonderful that we can ask the Spirit of God to descend upon our heart today. Now, before we get started, there's a few things I'd like to go over. It's just liable that I probably will ask some of you to read some scriptures for me. Or we might stop and pray several times maybe during the ministry time. So don't be alarmed. And don't be alarmed when I ask you to turn around in small groups and talk to each other, because if the Lord leads, we have time, we'll probably will do that. So before we start, couples, you know, if you're sitting by yourself, just turn to each other, and I'll explain later what to do, but if somebody comes in who, you know, comes in later and they don't know what's going on, just grab them, and, you know, and you might now just kind of decide the group. It could be like four or five people. What I'm going to ask you to do is read a couple of scriptures, and then you're going to turn around and talk about it just for a minute. It's got to be very quick. And then this is the way for you to interact with the scriptures, because I like to teach more than preach, so that gives me a feeling that we're teaching. So everybody understand that? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we do have the precious Holy Spirit today. Lord, thank you that we are your dwelling place and we're here at your house, Lord, to hear from you today. Lord, though this message this morning is really quite simple, I really believe that your Spirit wants to speak it to our hearts, Lord, in a new and fresh way. Lord, I do pray that we would be encouraged. Lord, that we would be admonished and, Lord, even warned. But, Lord, do all this work today by your Spirit. We rely upon you for all the work that you're going to do. Just bless your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking at Solomon and David, or David and Solomon, and their heart for the Lord. But before we begin looking in 1 Chronicles and Kings, I want to make sure we're all on the same page, so to speak. And so I want to go over a few things before we look at the scriptures. Everybody knows these three references that I'm going to reference now, Ephesians 2:22, 1 Peter 2:3, and Matthew 18:20. I'm just going to read these and make sure that we all understand a few things. Ephesians 2:22 says, in him, you too are being built up together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. 1 Peter 2:3, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Matthew says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And we all know that the Old Testament had a physical building, but in the New Testament, it's a spiritual one, and that we are the house of God. And he does want and does dwell among us, and his name is over us. So there's three things. We're his dwelling, his name is upon us, and his presence is with us. Now, just as an aside, I really struggled. I wanted to talk about the Lord's name upon us, but it seemed like the Lord wanted me to share about our hearts. But just as an aside, how important, brothers, it is for us every time that we meet to declare that the name of the Lord is on us, that his presence is with us, and that we are his dwelling place. Because that very thing has been attacked, is being attacked, and will be attacked from the enemy upon our meeting together. And we need to stand together every time that the name of the Lord is on us. And we need to declare it. We need to speak it. And men, what a privilege it is to come in the morning, Sunday mornings and Wednesday night before, and just to declare that, to state that, to each other, to the Lord, and to all the principalities and powers. And that's a real honor to do that, but we're not going to talk about that anymore. All right? We're going to be talking about God's heart, David and Solomon's heart for the temple. Now, the heart, W. Vine states that the heart is used for the hidden springs of the personal life. It's the hidden man. It's the inside, the thing that's not seen by the outward eyes, but it's the hidden man of the heart. It's that where the wellsprings of life come from. And we know that the temple in the Old Testament, the Lord said that was His dwelling place, and His name was upon it. Over and over again in the Old Testament, it talks about how His name is on His temple, upon His people, and His presence was there. So we see the same three things in the New Testament is in the Old Testament about His temple. So we're all in agreement that what our heart is, and that the temple is a picture of the church. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at how David and Solomon, their hearts were toward the temple, and we are going to learn lessons, hopefully, about our hearts to this place, this assembly. Now, I want to make it personal, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will make these simple things personal and real to us, so that when we are talking about the temple, you know that we're really talking about our assembly, and that the things, the heart that David had, we should have. The heart that Solomon had, well, we'll see. So let's turn to Chronicles now. Just kind of put your finger in the end of 1 Chronicles. We'll start reading in 1 Chronicles 28. But let me give you a brief overview. In 1 Chronicles 17, that's where we're going to pick up the story of David, and that's where he had his first thought about the house of God. In 18 through 21 of 1 Chronicles, we have the record of David's victories. In 22 through 26, we have the preparations that David made for the temple. In 27, he describes his army. In 28, that's where the Lord gives the plans to David for the temple. And in 29, gifts are given for the temple, and Solomon is acknowledged as king, and then David dies. That's a brief overview of Chronicles as it deals with David. But let's first look at Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. We're going to read 2 through 3 and 9 through 10. And I think I'll go ahead and read this, but stay alert, I might ask you. So 28, 2 and 3. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and shed blood.'" 9 and 10. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion. Serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." And in 29, 14 through 19. A lot of potential in these verses, aren't there? "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as well as all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion, or the NSA says perfect heart, to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Now, David, you see, first of all, in 28:2, it says, I had it in my heart to build a house, a place for God. And David's heart, the more I've studied this, he has had an amazing heart for the Lord. And this first thing to me is one of the most amazing things. Turn to chapter 17. Remember, we want to, as we're looking at David's heart, think of your own heart. All right, think of your own heart. We start with the last verse of 16. Then all the people left, each for his own home, and David returned home to bless his family. They had been offering sacrifices, and everybody's going home to rest. Okay? They're tired, and they want to go home. So they're going home. David went to his own house. 17:1. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Now Nathan replied to David, whatever you have in mind to do, do it, for God is with you. That night the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. So evidently David's thought was to build a house. Although it really doesn't say that, it says, David's warning, Lord, you don't have a place like I do. And it was in his heart at that moment to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan says, you are not to build the house. I have not dwelt in the house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I had moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I had moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? What's the Lord saying? David, I haven't given you a command. I haven't given you a command for this. But, you know, David's heart somehow understood that God wanted a dwelling place. And that's an amazing thing. I mean, remember, David had heard this from anybody else. God had not said this. And yet, David had a heart that understood what God wanted. And do we have hearts that understand almost without being told what the Lord wants? Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Many times we're just saying, Lord, tell me what to do. And I believe the Lord wants us to have the heart of David concerning his house, that with almost without being told, we understand what the Lord desires, what he wants. And that would be an amazing thing, to be in that place where we have hearts that really want the Lord. And then David understood what God wanted, and he purposed in his heart to do that. Do you sense the Lord's desire for a house, for a dwelling place among us? Do you have that sense when you come that the Lord wants to dwell here, that he wants to have a place for his name? Is it in your heart to build that? Do you have a purposeful heart in that direction when you come, when you're with God's people, that the Lord would dwell here? You know, we need to have that kind of heart of David. You know, this is the promise that maybe we could stand for each other. That, well, here's the promise. Look at verse, this is really neat. The end of verse 10. The Lord says, I declared, or Nathan's saying, this is what the Lord's saying, I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. David had a heart for God's house, and the Lord said to David, look, you had a heart for me, for my house, I'm going to have a heart that's for you, for your house. You know, to me that's a great lesson. The Lord's for you, for what your desires, for your house, for your family, for what you're doing, and the Lord will bless that if you will give your heart to the Lord and to his house. And that's an amazing promise. And maybe we could, if the Spirit leads, stand in that for each other in the days to come. When households have trouble, we can stand that if we will have a heart for the Lord, His heart will be turned to us. Okay, 1 Chronicles 28:9. Turn back to chapter 28. So David had a purposeful heart. That phrase, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion." You know, a wholehearted devotion is a heart that's given totally to the Lord. Now, listen to these references in Psalm 119. It says, "Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their hearts. Seek the Lord with, I seek you, Lord, with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." Personally, I'm a half-hearted person. By that I mean I'm kind of restrained and reserved, and I don't like to give my heart or anything 100%. I like to kind of hold back a little bit and kind of observe a little while and, you know, just take my time about, I don't like to jump into things. Well, that's my excuse. Really, I don't like to give my heart totally. I believe I've given my heart totally to my wife in our marriage. But, you know, in other areas, I just like to hold back. I don't know if any of you are like that. Some people seem to jump in whole hog to anything, but I'm just the opposite. But, you know, concerning God's house, we're to be wholehearted like David was. We're not to be half-hearted about it. All of our hearts. The Lord wants all of our devotion, a wholehearted devotion. Our hearts are not to be divided, and our hearts are not to be diverted. We're to be devoted. Sometimes our hearts are divided, and we can't devote wholeheartedly to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we need our hearts searched, and we'll talk about that, but let's ask the Lord to give us hearts like David that were wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. 28:9 says, "For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, David knew what this heart was, and it's called a searched heart. You know, David's heart was amazing because he wanted his heart to be searched. Now, let me ask you, how many of you really want people, you know, say one of us, you wanted me to search your heart, to really know, to open all the doors, to go where all those shadows are in your heart. But you know, David had those very, his heart wasn't, you know, he had dark places, but you know, he asked the Lord, "Search my heart." That's an amazing thing that we need to have concerning God's house and when we're with God's people and our devotion to the Lord. "Lord, search my heart." And just to have a heart that asks the Lord to search me is an amazing thing. We want to hide from the Lord so often. We want to hide from each other so often. We don't want for the Lord to lay bare our hearts. And the Lord wants to search our hearts. And He wants us to have a heart that wants to be searched. And I believe almost implicit in this opening your heart to the Lord is a humbleness of your of heart that says, "Lord, search me." Because a proud heart does not want to be searched. But a humble heart says, "Lord, whatever you find, I agree with." And that's the second or the third thing. Will you agree with the findings of the Lord? When you say, "Lord, search me and try me and know my heart and see if there's any wicked way." Well, the Lord's not going to just say, "Okay, Roger, here's this wicked way." And you say, "Well, great, wonderful." And then you know, when the Lord searches your heart, He wants you to apply the blood to it. He wants you to say, "Lord, you're right." He wants you to agree with His findings. So often, I don't know that we really agree with the findings of the Lord in our heart. And I believe the Lord really wants us to agree with that searching that He wants to do. So brothers and sisters, let's have humble hearts like David that says, "Search me, O Lord, and try me." You know, we can be fake so often with God. But, you know, when you pray a prayer like that, you know, I think you are mean it. And if you do, I really think the Lord will search your heart. 29:18. The people had given generously in this chapter to the Lord. As a matter of fact, I don't know how much gold is now an ounce, but the people, between David and the people, they gave 300 tons of gold. Now, some of you math guys, you know, 16 ounces per pound, what, 2,000 pounds per ton, and there's 300 tons. And that's over and above what David had acquired. So they gave generously. An amazing generosity was upon the people. And it came from a joy about, we're building the house of God. And there was a joy in their hearts at what they were doing. And David says, Lord, in verse 18, O Lord, God of our fathers, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And I believe David's referring to that joy of heart that they had in giving into building the temple of God. You know, I think the Lord wants to keep our hearts. And I just call this a preserved heart. It's a kept heart. You know, many times you have a burst of joy in service, or the Lord really speaks to your heart and you just really sense His presence with you. And then somehow a week later it's gone. And your heart starts getting crusty again and hard. You know, I believe if we had a heart of David, which I think we all want, we need to have this prayer in our hearts. Lord, preserve my heart. Keep my heart. You know, that joy that you know those times in your life when you know you were wholeheartedly for the Lord, that joy that you felt many times in your heart when the Lord searched you and knew you and you confessed and you were humble before Him, you know, these are the things that the Lord wants to keep. He doesn't want them to dissipate. He doesn't want you to have to constantly have a hardening heart and then a soft heart, a hard heart. He wants you to be kept. And we need to pray that for each other and for ourselves. Okay, the last thing is 29:19. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion, or give my son Solomon a perfect heart. Psalm 29:3-4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You know, these psalms that I just read show that David wanted to have a perfect heart before the Lord. And we are to have that same desire, especially in dealings with the Lord's house. We are to come with perfect hearts, clean hands. We're not to come with our hearts dirtied by the world. The Lord wants us to have clean hearts. Now, if we step back and we look at David's life, I mean, there's so much here. We could read all these chapters, and I believe you would see that for David, it seemed to be all about his heart. Lord, all this work that he was doing, Lord, you try the heart. You search the integrity of the heart. Lord, make my heart this way and that way. And David was really concerned about his heart, and he had a great heart for the Lord. David was concerned about living a real life before the Lord. And we can contrast this to Solomon, so keep this in mind. David had a purposeful heart, a devoted heart. He had a searched heart, a preserved heart, and a perfect heart. Now let's go into 2 Chronicles, and we'll look at Solomon. In chapter 1 of 2 Chronicles, we see that Solomon establishes himself firmly over his kingdom. In 2 and 3, we see that the temple was built. It took 7 years to build this temple. In chapter 4, we see that the temple is furnished. In chapter 5, the ark is brought in. And a really neat verse in 5:14, it says, then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Just about the same thing happened in chapter 7, verse 1. But that was an amazing thing. But in all that, those chapters, it didn't say anything about the heart. And, you know, that really struck me, the difference between David, description of David in the temple, and Solomon in the temple. Solomon, it's almost like Solomon was living on the heart of David, because over and over again in that, he says, my father David. And he would go to the Lord and say, because my father David do this. And it never mentions, not that I can find, I'm sure you probably will open it and look at a verse and wham, there it will be. But I couldn't find where Solomon really had a heart like David. At least it's not mentioned at all. It's more a sense to me out of duty and you're chosen to do this and build a temple. And, you know, praise the Lord, he did, and the Lord used him. But something, you know, when I was reading this, something was not right. Now, I'm pretending like you don't know the end of the story yet. I know all of you do, but just set that aside. You don't know the end of the story, and yet, so you're reading this, say, you know, Solomon, you haven't mentioned a reliance upon the Lord that he would open your heart and give you a heart for him. Nothing's there like that at all. And that just made me realize that in the Lord's house, there's no heart transplants. You know, God's not going to take somebody's heart that you would really love to have and boom, and put it into yours. You know, Lord, make me like so-and-so. Give me their heart. That's not going to happen. You know, you have to have a heart like David. It has to be yours. It's not going to be transplanted. And Solomon could not live off of David's heart. Even though he had a great heritage, it wasn't going to get in here. Now, we're going to look at Solomon's prayer in chapter 6. And this is where we'll divide up into groups. And you can turn to your spouse or turn to a small group. And you only have a minute per each section, okay? I'm going to read it. And while I'm reading it, you'll be thinking, what is a good one or two word title for this section? What is it talking about? Okay? And this is kind of germane to what we're going to talk about afterwards. So you've got to kind of now put yourself away from the congregation mode and more into the student mode, okay? All right. So look at verse 18. We'll read, the first one's kind of long, 18 through 21. And just after, when I say go, you have about a minute, all right, to give me a one or two word title for that section. So everybody know who you're going to turn to and talk with. Second Chronicles 6, 18 through 21. Okay? But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place which you have said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Okay, you got about a minute. Go ahead and turn, and you can go ahead and talk. No questions, just come up with something. There's no right or wrong answer. Okay. William, what did you come up with? Is that 18 through 21, 22? I'm just teasing. That's good. Somebody else real quick. I had answered prayer, you know, but that's good. Thank you, William. All right. This is just about you getting into the Word. Okay, let's look at the next two. And I'm going to call on somebody else, so be ready. William's time is over. 23 to 23. And I'm only going to give you 30 seconds now. It's going to take too long. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears that the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act, judge between your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. I was going to preach on this for us, but you know. Since this is hard one, I'll probably ask Matt for this one. Mac, you got something? Good. Very good. Whatever you had's fine, sister. Just 24 and 25. Defending the righteousness, I had judgment, you know, judging. That's good. 24 and 25. And when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy, because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their fathers. That one's pretty easy. So, Daniel? Good. Yeah, forgiveness. I have restoration, forgiveness. There's a lot of things you could say here, okay? So, this is just 26 through 27. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain. Remember, this is Solomon's prayer. When heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name, and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. Remember, Solomon prayed that, so keep that in mind. Okay, Mr. Alloway, what'd you come up with? That's a one word. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I just German, right? You know, blah, 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 blah. All right, good. Yeah, you got it. All right, 28 through 31. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains and spreading out his hand toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart. For you alone know the hearts of men, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time that they live in the land you gave your fathers. We're not going to do this one. I have provision. I have no idea. Let's go to 32 through 33. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name. You know what? I'm just going to give you this one. I think this is a great picture of evangelism. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. You know, what if this place is filled with that? And people say, wow, look what God's doing there. See the mighty hand of God? That, to me, is what the house of God evangelism is, other than, you know, God gifting evangelists to go out. The presence of the Lord should, well, you know, we have a great name over us. And when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house has been built, that has been built, bears your name. And that's enough. We're not going to do any more of that. Talk about victory and repentance later. And then in 7:1, again, this is really neat. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, in chapter 7, verse 1, and the sacrifices in the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, this is twice that Solomon has seen upon the temple, the dwelling place, just a visible thing where he said God's glory filled the temple, all right? Now, look at 7:12-16. Here's the Lord's reply, and I'm just going to have one, concentrate on one little phrase here in the Lord's reply. But we'll read 12 through 16. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And this is a really neat verse. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. The Lord says, my eyes and my heart will always be there. And you brothers, for us, so this is the same thing. The Lord's eyes and his heart will always be among us. And you know, I believe that the body of Christ is an expression of the heart of God, that his heart is expressed among us and his desires are expressed among us. And it's really neat that as our hearts are toward the house, the Lord's heart is revealed there. To me, that's a wonderful picture. It takes our hearts to the Lord. You know, he desires our hearts to be toward his house, and his heart is the same way. And there's like a duality there where that makes the house of God a wonderful, wonderful place to be. There's so much more we could say there, but let's continue. Now, I want you to review. We're going to look at Solomon's heart now. I haven't heard anything, even in Solomon's prayer, there was nothing about his heart or any of that, okay? Solomon had a great father. He had many instructions in prayer and admonition. God spoke to Solomon twice. God had given him the most glorious of earthly kingdoms. God gave him wealth beyond imaginings and wisdom. He was more wise than any other man that ever has been on the earth. But yet there was a problem with Solomon. There was a difficulty. First of all, Solomon is warned of some things. His father warned Solomon and encouraged Solomon to carry out the commands of the Lord his God. In Chronicles 28:9, if you seek him and he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. 7:19, but if you turn away and forsake, this is what the Lord says, if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land. The Lord says, Solomon, obey me. Okay, now, you would think Solomon being the wisest man, having this heritage of a father whose heart was open before Solomon. So, you know, David's heart was not veiled to his people and especially to his son. Okay? And David, he just expressed his heart for God in the temple. So Solomon knew all of that. Just as brothers and sisters, as we know so much about the way our hearts should be, we have so much knowledge just like Solomon. And yet Solomon had a problem. Now you need to know that 1 Kings gives the same story of Solomon, but it shows some more things about Solomon that Chronicles doesn't. Now turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And I don't want this section to be discouraging. This does not have to be you. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites. Here's the command he was supposed to obey. You must not intermarry with them. Why? Because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, you know, that word to me is loaded. Nevertheless, Solomon, with all of his heritage, with all that he had seen, with all the commands about keeping his heart, that nevertheless is there. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as his father, as the heart of David his father had been. You know, Solomon had a divided heart. And it probably started, it seems like it started when he was solidifying his reign. The first 4 years of his reign, he started building the temple after 4 years. Well, his first wife was an Egyptian. And he probably made, because he wanted to make an alliance with Egypt to establish his kingdom, he married the daughter of an Egyptian, the Pharaoh's daughter. He married her, and I think, now this might not be right, I think that even before he started building the temple, he did that. If not, it was very, very shortly after that. And you know, it's like almost Solomon had the seeds of his own heart's destruction while he was in the middle, praying that wonderful prayer we went through, seeing the glory of God in the temple. Here he had this wife, which he wouldn't even bring. He knew that it wasn't right. You can read that in another section. And his heart was divided. I don't know if he thought it was secret or not, but his heart was divided almost from the beginning. And then he married more and more wives, and his heart loved him, and they turned his heart away. And then not only did he do that, in verse 5, he followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, who we heard about last week, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. First of all, he made probably a legitimate, maybe in his eyes, alliance. And then his heart was turned. The love of his heart left from the devotion to the temple to what? He started worshiping other gods. And it says in the next verse that he did this, Verse 7, on the hills east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for this god. And it says he did the same for all of his other foreign wives. So here's a man whose father had a heart for the Lord, and he was to have a heart totally devoted to the Lord, who in the end was building temples to foreign gods and worshiping them. Now, I'm sure he didn't mean to start out that way, but his life led him down that way, and he got enticed away. And his heart was turned from what it should have been pointed to. Brothers and sisters, do we do the same thing? And I don't want you to be discouraged or downhearted, because we're going to see how the Lord can solve this. But is your heart just diverted sometimes, just a little bit? You're not wholehearted to the Lord. And what is that thing that's diverting your heart? Now, it can be a legitimate thing. It can be something that's maybe you think is good, but yet it's pulling your heart. Your heart's not wholly devoted. And then it might start out as legitimate, and then you start loving it, and it turns your heart totally away from the Lord. Then you start building a place of worship there. Now, it seems to me that I apply this, that where our heart goes, that's where we go for worship. That's where we worship. Where our heart, if the love of our heart turns towards something, we build a high place there, and we begin to worship. And the New Testament talks about idolatry even for Christians, doesn't it? And you know, in James 4 talks about spiritual adultery here. And Solomon, you just feel like saying, Solomon, 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 how could you do that? Well, it started as something very small, I'm sure, and yet after a while he probably had many high places all over the land. And Verse 9, and here's something so sad. And the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. The God of Israel who had appeared to him twice. It's almost as if the Lord's saying, I appear to you personally, Solomon, twice. And what more could he have done in that time? And you know, the Lord's been gracious to us people. He's revealed himself over the years to us in marvelous ways. You know, why keep your hearts? Let's keep our hearts pure to the Lord, wholly devoted. One more section, and then we'll go back and talk a little bit about this, how the Lord, I think, wants to solve this. We've already seen the answer. We've studied it. Now, I want you to give me some liberty here when we look at Proverbs. I want to talk now about the enticement, how we're enticed away. Because I feel this is the enemy's tactic with us, is to entice our hearts away, perhaps a little at a time, and our hearts get enticed away from him, and the love of our hearts goes somewhere else. Now, this is interpreted, I guess, as talking about prostitution and how you shouldn't. But, you know, it's not really about that. It's about the enticements of the world upon you. So look at, we'll just read verse 6 through 27. I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. Thank you. Think about Solomon. Think about your own heart. The things that the Lord might be telling you now. Roger, your love is being diverted to this thing. This is the way you should view what's happened. I believe. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant, and her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, Brothers and sisters, this is for all of us. The world is everywhere, at every corner, and it's lurking to first of all, I think, pull your heart away with some kind of desire, some kind of want, and it's out there. And you need to see that. Like you would see a prostitute trying to come at you, okay? Don't see it as a beautiful thing. Oh, okay. But it's out there, okay? Where was I? 14. And here's what she said. I have fellowship offerings at home. Listen to what she's saying here. Today I have fulfilled my vows. Yeah, right. You know? Listen to her words. So I came out to meet you, and I looked for you and have found you. I've covered my bed with, listen to those arguments. You know, it's like so nice. I mean, if you divorce those two verses from the rest of the context, it sounds wonderful, you know? And that's how the Satan attacks us so much with the heart. Stuff that sounds so good, and yet it's a prostitute pulling you away from your house to her house, just like Solomon. The temple was where he should have been. In the end, he ended up in the house of these other gods worshiping them. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. And look at verse 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. So when you hear this, I don't even want to start stating what some of these enticements are, but you know them. So put that enticement that you can think of. When you start following that enticement of your heart, here's what you're like. You're like an ox going to slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Listen to this verse. Do not let your heart turn to her ways. Do not let your heart turn to her ways. And this is what led me to this chapter, because it's all about turning your heart to somebody else's way, going to somebody else's house. Many are the victims she has brought down. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house, the place where she wants you to go, is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. I believe if we would look upon those enticements and see the end result, and the Lord, by His Spirit, will show us the ugliness of a heart that's divided, the end result that it will lead, that maybe we can be wise. We can be wise in what we watch. We can be wise in where our heart's love is going. And you might say this morning, I know my heart's divided. What am I going to do? Well, let's go back to what David said. Lord, only the Lord can try your heart. You know, if you try your heart, you can't do it. But yet, you know what? In a sense, you can say, Lord, try me. I want to have a humble heart that when you try me, when you see where I'm going astray in my life, now I'm talking about what you're going to be doing this week after you leave here. Because that's where it's going to happen, outside of this house. When you go out and somebody or something is going to be pulling your heart away from Him, cry out to the Lord, Lord, give me a pure heart. Lord, try my heart. Know my heart. Lord, work in my heart. And then when He shows you that, put it under the blood of Jesus, because only that will cleanse your heart. And then ask for a pure heart. Then ask the Lord to keep your heart pure. Lord, keep me there. And one of the things that reasons I've been burdened with this is that I just personally have sensed a blaseness about the house of God, a sense that our hearts aren't really devoted. It's like it's okay to do it for a little while, but then we're not fully devoted to the Lord. And it can be your work. It can be TV. It can be a hobby. It can be many legitimate things. It could be your family. I don't know what. The enemy is so tricky in this. But brothers and sisters, let's ask the Lord to show us where our hearts have been divided. He wants a whole heart, hearts wholly given to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that really David, that's the heart you want us to have, a heart like unto David, Lord. And I pray that this morning, Lord, that we would not have divided hearts, hearts pulled away. Lord, may we be devoted to you. Lord, thank you so much for your Spirit that dwells in us individually and in us, among us, corporately, Lord, that He will lead us and guide us, Lord, that He will show us our hearts. Lord, I do ask this morning for humility of heart, Lord, that we may see those ways that need to be straightened out. Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in the days to come. We bless you, Lord, and thank you so much for speaking to us today. Amen.